Let me lead us in prayer. Father, thank you that we come to this passage as people who know the Lord Jesus. Thank you that we know the great hope that he's brought to this world. And yet, as we spend time in this passage this morning, please give us a sense of reality about our sinful world. And please equip us to be those who live for you this week. Amen. Well, imagine for a moment that you are one of Adam and Eve's children, brought up on stories about how God made this amazing world and had placed your parents in this beautiful garden, and yet about how your parents had thrown it all away by disobeying God. As you toil away, working the ground with all the aches and pains and a frustration that come with that, how do you think you'd feel? I guess there'd be some resentment towards mum and dad. What on earth were you doing? We're cursed because of you. Thanks for nothing. But also, wouldn't you choose to learn from their mistake and seek to live differently, to honour God as best you could, even outside the garden? And who knows, maybe one day you'll be allowed back in. That would seem to be the right and sensible thing to do. But this morning, we're going to see that humanity's natural response to broken relationship with God is not to come back to him and redouble our efforts to live his way. Rather, we do the opposite. We keep on sinning. Sin leads to more sin. As we follow our main character, Cain, the firstborn of Adam and Eve, we will see this all too clearly. By the end of this chapter, sin is much more firmly entrenched, and humanity is even more alienated from God. And what we see here is also true of our world today. This isn't just a lesson in ancient history this morning. Now, this chapter is part of the same foundational section in Genesis as chapters 2 and 3. If you look at chapter 5, you see actually that begins a new section. So this chapter, it belongs with 2 and 3. What we have here is a key part of the foundations for understanding life in this world as a human being. Chapter 2 was the blueprint. Do you remember? Life as it was meant to be. God's people in God's place, living under God's loving rule. Chapter 3 was the great disaster. Adam and Eve choosing not to obey God, but instead believing a lie and trying to become like God. And their actions had implications for all of us. It is what's often called original sin. We're all now born guilty. Each of us are a member of fallen humanity. But we're not just sinners because of what Adam did. Now, the story of Cain and his descendants, it shows us we're also sinners because of what we do. Sin leads to more sin. Each new generation fails to learn the lesson from those who went before, and often finds more and more ingenious ways of rebelling against the God who made us. And so this is a humbling chapter when we realize it's not just a portrait of a long dead family, but a portrait of humanity as a whole. And so we do well this morning to dwell on some of the lurid details of this descent into sin. But also as we do that, just like last week with the promise of the serpent crusher who would come, well, there will remarkably, unexpectedly, be some real hints that all is not lost. And for all those here who are followers of the Lord Jesus, well, we can look back at this and know what's coming. So what does this descent into sin look like? Well, first, in verses 3 to 6, it looks like self-serving religion. The first time we meet Cain and Abel, they're both bringing an offering to the Lord. We don't know the specifics about what this offering is, quite how it functions, but nonetheless, on the surface, this looks like a positive step. Here is a sign of devotion to God. But the Lord doesn't look with favour on Cain's offering. Why? Well, I think there are a couple of clues in the text. First, look at the description of what Abel brings in verse 4. fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Whereas Cain, in verse 3, well, he just brought some of the fruits of the soil. Now, the problem isn't that Abel brings meat and Cain only brings vegetables, as if God is a carnivore. The issue is the quality. Abel brought the very best, the prime steak, the choicest cut. Well, Cain just brought a bit of old veg that he found lying around. And that points, I think, to what's motivating them. For Cain, well, he wants to keep God on side, but he wants to keep the best for himself. Well, already, how far has mankind fallen? Only one generation ago, God gave them more than they could have ever asked or ever dreamed of. But now, in return, Cain is tight-fisted and self-serving. And his heart attitude is only further exposed as this encounter continues, because Cain then responds with anger. Anger at God. I just pause on that. Maybe the idea of being angry at God doesn't really cause us to batter an eyelid today. But that's just a mark of how far the world has fallen. In the context of the beginning of Genesis, it's astonishing. Who is Cain to be angry at the good Creator God? He could have responded humbly. He could have asked for forgiveness. He could have learnt the lesson and resolved to bring the very best the next time. But instead, we see self-righteous independence. How dare God reject his offering? And so his self-serving heart is further exposed. And yet, despite all of that, God is kind. God gives him a gracious warning. To paraphrase, God says to him, Cain, you're at the top of a very slippery slope. You need to consider your next move very carefully. Choose the right path. But of course, when your religion is all about serving yourself, admitting fault and backtracking doesn't come very easily. And so God's word is pushed away. Feelings and experience become king, and ultimately Cain just continues following his own disordered desires. Now, religious might not be your first word to describe the society we live in today, but that's just because many in our nation have fallen so far into sin that God doesn't even really feature in the conversation anymore. But self-serving, virtue signaling, prioritizing feelings and experiences over God's words, well, I think they're very fitting descriptions of our world, consistent with how it's been ever since the fall. Well, where does this self-serving religion lead? For self-righteous Cain, it means a descent into envy-fueled violence. Verses 8 to 16. Notice what Cain does is premeditated. He says to his brother, come, let's go out to the field. And notice it is the most brutal betrayal. Again and again we're told this is his brother. The family unit, which is right at the heart of God's good plans for humanity and humanity's flourishing, well, it is ripped apart just like that. Notice there's lots of escalation from chapter 3. So Adam and Eve, they sinned after the serpent encouraged them to do what was wrong. But here, Cain persists in sinning, even when God comes alongside and encourages him to do what's right. He doesn't listen. In another parallel to chapter 3, God comes and confronts him with a question. Where is your brother, Abel? But again, the guilty response here is even worse. Not just denial like Adam and Eve did, but brazen defiance. Am I my brother's keeper? A flippant remark, I think. Entirely lacking any kind of remorse for this heinous crime that he's just committed against his own flesh and blood. Well, here again is a picture of life in our world, where sin is piled up on top of sin. A world where human beings take the lives of others every day, every hour. where envy and strife filters down into so many relationships, where the family, designed to be this amazing blessing, so often becomes a place of conflict and pain. A world where cancel culture has become a thing. If someone disagrees with you, and particularly if they've got some kind of platform, well, then you must pursue them and do anything you can to ruin their reputation. That's the kind of world we live in. Sin leads to more sin. And just as the descent into sin has been rapid with Cain, so the falling of judgment likewise. Verse 11, Cain himself is cursed. Not just his work, not just his relationships, but he himself. And he's driven even further east, away from God's presence. Now, the point is clear, isn't it? Sin is ugly. It's destructive. It leads to separation from God and an experience of judgment, even in the here and now. There's that phrase which gets repeated a couple of times. It's there in verse 12. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. I think that is a brilliant phrase, a phrase at helping us consider the natural human condition because of sin. You see, sin is such an enemy. It has reduced us as human beings to being restless wanderers on this earth. And we're made to dwell with God in his place, under his loving rule, enjoying true rest with him. And yet instead we have lives of anxiety and pain and conflict and dissatisfaction and utter restlessness. Have you ever at the last minute had to pull out of going on a long-awaited and much-anticipated holiday or trip? Or if so, you'll know that awful feeling as you just mooch around at home, missing out on all the joys that you know you're supposed to be experiencing right now. However much you try and distract yourself, well, that feeling of missing out and emptiness just won't really go away. Well, that's a small picture of life in this world for fallen humanity. Restless wandering, deep dissatisfaction, missing out on what could have been. Now, those feelings that we feel, well, they are signs that something has gone seriously wrong. Don't ignore them. Don't miss that. Well, one more thing to see about this descent into sin. And in verses 17 to 24, we meet Cain's extended family. And we get in a window into what I've called uncivilized civilization. Because on the one hand, there is a surprising amount of positive stuff going on here. We see all sorts of developments and progress, the development of agriculture and livestock breeding. There's the invention there in verse 21 of these wonderful musical instruments. And perhaps Jubal was the first person to form a string quartet. There's the development of tools to make everyday tasks a little bit easier. It's undeniable that there is great progress here. And we might say, look, sin doesn't stop the growth of civilization. Look at some of the developments being made in our largely secular worlds. Lots of wonderful developments. Look at the scientific and technological advances that emerged from the Islamic world down the ages. Even though the world isn't as it should be, not in relationship with the Creator God, his common grace has allowed many practical aspects of the command at the beginning to subdue and fill the earth to take place still. But that all said, we mustn't look at the growth of civilization and therefore have an overly optimistic view of human progress. In particular, we need to be wary of the myth of moral progress. Have you heard comments like this? How can you say that? It's 2020. Oh, they need to wake up and realize that we live in the 21st century. Do you see what's behind those comments? There is a chronological snobbery that believes as we get more advanced, so we become more morally pure, more morally aware. A friend remarked to me recently that they think this way of thinking actually is one of the biggest obstacles today when it comes to sharing our faith with others, particularly with those who are the younger end of the spectrum. Because there's this prevailing view that says, look, we've achieved so much as humans in every area, so why on earth would we stick with a moral code? Indeed, a belief in a God that comes from so long ago. We progress beyond that. We're better than that now. Well, I think it only takes a brief look at the first 7 generations of mankind to see that we must gently but firmly push back on that kind of view of the world. Because as we encounter Lamech and his kids, their contributions to the growth of civilization, they are impressive. And yet the narrator wants us to see that that has no effect on their moral decline. In fact, if anything, they're confident in themselves and their abilities. It speeds up the descent into sin all the more. This is uncivilized civilization. At Lamech, he takes 2 wives. Well, that's a clear move away from God's good design. And then we get this chilling boast in verse 23. He demands that his wives come and they listen to him. I imagine he paces up and down, he cracks his knuckles, he pumps his fist, and he delights in telling his frightened wives about how he slayed another man. He probably used one of his son's tools to do the deed, a dagger fashioned out of bronze, maybe. And he pledges to bring more and more violence. This is a far cry from Jubal's string quartets, isn't it? This is uncivilized civilization. Sin leading to more sin, leading to more sin. And so don't believe the myth of moral progress. Not even in our super developed generation. Aren't we all so grateful for so many modern developments in medicine, for example? But what about when those same things are used to screen out babies with Down syndrome? Awful. Or the internet has brought so much that's good. Can you imagine a world now without the internet? But it also provides all sorts of new ways to indulge in sin, to distribute and access pornography, to incite violence, to bully others on social media. Human progress cannot save us. In fact, a desire to fill and subdue the earth apart from the God who made us and gave us that job, well, that is the very heart of sin and a heart attitude that leaves us all condemned. Human progress cannot save us. It's 2020 and humanity is still trying to distract itself with restless wandering. But, as we said at the beginning, even amidst these sordid, awful stories, there are some real hints of hope, all driving us to understand one thing more deeply, that salvation is found in God's promise. Briefly, as we close, I just want us to skim through this passage again and just notice those hints of God's amazing grace. All building on that promise last time of the serpent crusher. So first there is Abel. And Abel's offering is accepted. And not because he's a different kind of sin-free human being, but because recognizing his fallen state, he trusted God. Hebrews 11 in the New Testament says this about Abel. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Abel put his faith in God's promise. And that was a very good move. And then there's that strange business of the mark of Cain in verses 13 to 15. So even as Cain is cursed and he faces present judgment for his sin, well, God commits to keeping him alive. Amazing, it seems like the door is still left open for self-reliant Cain to turn from his sin and from his restless wandering and come back to God. Now, we're not told that he did, but the opportunity is there. Now, what undeserved mercy that is. Now, his brother's blood was crying out from the ground for rightful vengeance. But God delayed. He said, no, not yet. And maybe you're here this morning and you realize you are like Cain in many ways. Not a murderer, but well, certainly you know you've done wrong. Been self-reliant. Pushed God away. And maybe this description of family life full of conflict and strife is pretty close to home. Maybe that image of being a restless wanderer really resonates. Well, take heart. God's ability to forgive is far greater than we can comprehend. Now is still the day of mercy. We don't know how much longer it will last, but today is the day of mercy. So will you make the most of that? Will you come back to God? And then there are those wonderful verses that come right at the end of our chapter. With Abel dead and Cain exiled, well, the promise about the offspring of Eve, who would deal with sin, that is looking a little bit shaky. But then we're told, chapter 4, verse 25, Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child, or literally another offspring, in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Here is the replacement offspring, the one in whom all the hopes of salvation rest. And there are going to be all sorts of ups and downs before we get to Jesus, who was born into the line of Seth. But Jesus will turn out to be that one who was promised, who will crush the serpent by his death on the cross. And even here, well, Seth's first descendants, they make a good start. Because whereas Cain's family were famous for all sorts of inventions, Seth's line are known for pioneering one thing in particular. Worship of the true God. That's what they're known for. Pioneering worship of the true God. And even today, thousands of years later, well, humanity is still split into these two camps. Those like Cain, whose allegiance is with the serpent, marked out by self-serving religion and envy-fueled violence and uncivilized civilization. And then those who belong to the Lord Jesus, who, by the fact that they're humans, or are still prone to all those same tendencies, but for whom, remarkably, sin leading to more sin is no longer the dominant story. Because in his death, Jesus has set us free from the hold that sin has over us. No longer are we restless wanderers. We've entered that true rest comes from knowing God. And so as we close, rejoicing in God's salvation that is seen in its infancy here, right back in the fourth chapter of the Bible, well, let's also be spurred on to live lives that are honouring to God. I'm going to read some words from Romans chapter 6, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present your members to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace. Our Father, we thank you so much that even amidst the awful events in this chapter and the realities that it tells us even about our world today, we thank you so much for your promise fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. That means we can be forgiven, and that means we can fight sin, that sin no longer has power over us. Father, please help us all this week to be those who live for you. Amen.